I'm going to go ahead and start to change channels a little bit. Those of you that continue to be in the enjoyable line,
I can talk while they.
That we're going to let you talk while they do that. We're just going to ask that you don't talk so loud that you become a distraction over what Pat's wanting to share. Again, I really appreciated Pat's message in that, on a practical level, I will just say for myself, I can't with dogmatism say what God's will is for the future. And yet I also think that the heart of the believers here want God to be honored and glorified, want this church to continue to be what it's supposed to be for His honor and glory, and to continue to be used by Him. And so I appreciate the timing of Pat's message and what he said, and I would just hope that what we can do is make a commitment to prayer. What we can do is make a commitment to humility and being resting in who God is and trying to discern His wisdom and His will for this body. Again, Pat's going to take this time to share. I'm sure a lot of you have questions, want to get to know Pat better. Please hear my heart. It's not manipulation, but this evening is an opportunity for you to come and ask Pat questions so that you can get a little bit more insight into who he is, what the Lord's done in his life, and you can pray with a little bit more discernment and wisdom. I'm going to open us in prayer. There is no doubt that one of the characteristic similarities between us is that we were both raised Catholic before we came to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not saying Pat's upbringing was like mine, but one of my hang-ups from my upbringing was that oftentimes it was the priest who was the mediator between us and God. And so coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I've always resisted being the pastor that can pray when one of the privileges of the individual priesthood of every believer is that opportunity to go before the throne. At the same time, I am going to exercise my privilege to go before the throne and take you there, and would just invite you to join me in the presence of God. Father, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you, though you are beyond our comprehension, for the way in which you work. And Lord, we want to pause long enough, not having expectations from you or demanding results from you, but bowing in your presence and declaring your worth. Lord, we want to thank you for how you have and how you continue to actively be a part of Pat's life, Pat and Katie's life. We want to thank you for how, again, beyond our comprehension, you love us and are actively pursuing us, how much you care. And so, Lord, I would just ask that as Pat shares, we could relish in what you have done in his life. As he shares, we could come alongside and praise you for the amazing grace and the wonderful redemption that is found in your Son. And Lord, we would ask that we would be sensitive to your Spirit, so that as we pray individually, as we strive to move forward collectively, it would be about you and not about us. It's to that end that we pray in your Son's name. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Jeff. I actually have 2 pages of notes here that I hope is going to guide the direction we go. So I thought I'm going to try this, see if that works. It's not too deep? Oh, it's not. All right. All right. Thanks. Let's see. John made that for me. He did a good job. There he is, right back there. All right. Let me just start out, and I'm going to give you a bio and then resist the temptation to preach too much as we go along, but that won't happen completely. So, born and raised in Kansas, so the middle of the United States, flyover country, and proud of it, I guess, huh? And great childhood. I feel guilty sometimes when I talk to people who, you know, in the ministry and even just who have had rotten childhoods, difficult childhoods, challenging childhoods. Mine was just a great childhood. And teens. Went to the same, you know, school. Well, I went to Catholic grade school back when they were all nuns running the place. Anybody's ever been to Catholic grade school with nuns? Okay, so you know what we have been through, right? Yes. But you did get a great education. You did. And left high school, did all the things in high school, just had a great time. And went to college for a couple of years, and then I decided to, that was back when I was putting myself through school, and I was working, going to college, and I thought, oh, I'm going to get a job, and then make enough money to pay for the rest of my college. And so I got a job with Georgia Pacific Corporation, and I was going to work from January till September. And I was literally going to make enough money to pay for my next 2 years of college. So I had 2 years done. No, I had a year and a half, three semesters. I completely blew off the draft. I thought, you know, Patrick, named after St. Patrick. My luck will hold. They'll hold the first lottery that they ever had was in 1969. I won the lottery. I was the first person in my draft district to get drafted. Well, I had not registered for the next semester because I was going to work. So I'm not a college kid anymore. So I got drafted in January, got my letter in February. I was in the Army in March. Well, you know what? I even feel guilty then. That was during Vietnam. And although I was young and adventurous and would have, I suppose, gladly went, it never happened. I didn't have to go. I ended up, as a matter of fact, traveling around the country shooting on the all-army rifle team. Make sense of that. The way it worked out, long process of elimination, but I was on the first team all-army, arguably then one of the best shots in the Army, and I'm not over there, you know, where they need, you would think. These guys are the best shots we've got, and they're not going. They're staying here and shooting in matches. So, anyway, we went around the country, had a great time. You know, it was one of those, I kind of feel guilty about that too, but had a great time in the Army. So, got out, went home to Kansas. I was going to go to be a lawyer. All my life I was going to be a lawyer. I was going to go to the University of Kansas. They have a great law school for that part of the country anyway. And so I went out. My brother was in the Navy in San Diego, so I thought before I start school, I'll go out and see my brother. A beautiful redhead lived across the street. I was a dunner. Gone for, love at first sight. So my Kansas days were over. I tried to run away. I went back to Kansas. It lasted about 3 months. I thought, okay, this is ridiculous. I moved out to California. Proposed. We got married. We had two of our three girls. We have three girls, two of them there in California. I worked construction for 8 years. I was a journeyman sheet metal worker. Worked on churches and high schools, hospitals, SeaWorld. If you go to SeaWorld today in San Diego, some of that's my handiwork. Most of it's hidden, though. They hide my work. Anyway, so We got married in 73 and 75. Working construction. It was a Saturday morning. I needed to borrow a belt sander from my best friend at that time there. So I called Dave Perry. I called him up. I said, Dave, have you got a belt sander? He said, yeah, I got a belt sander. I said, okay, I need to borrow it. I'll be right over. So I go over there. It's about 8 o'clock in the morning. All I know is it was a Saturday morning in the summer of 75. So I go over there. I knock on the door, and I said, hey, you got your belt sander? And he said, yeah. He said, guess what else I got? I said, well, I don't really care, but what else you got? And he said, I got saved. I said, well, I still don't care. We didn't use that terminology. I had had some people witness to me before, so I think I'd probably heard it, and my radar went up, and I said, no. I don't care that you got saved. So that's how lost I was. I don't care you got saved. I said, I just want your belt sander. So he said, well, look, he said, just come in for a little bit. I said, no, I just want your belt sander, because now I'm really resistant. He says, give me 10 minutes. I said, okay, you've got 10 minutes. He's a good friend, my best friend, best man at my wedding. So I go in there 20 minutes later, because I lost track of time, but it only took 20 minutes to go from, I don't care that you got saved, to me saying, and I've never forgot, it's a direct quote, I've been looking for that all of my life. 20 minutes. It took God that long to get the wax out of my ears so my spiritual ears could hear the truth, take the blinders off my spiritual eyes so I could see the truth. And that's when we say that grace is irresistible, truth is irresistible. Well, when God's working and you're really hearing it and seeing it for what it is irresistible. You'd be a fool to turn it down. And so I said, I've been looking for that all my life. I trust Christ as my Savior. And I've never looked back. Never. That doesn't mean I've been perfect ever since then, but I have never looked back. It took about a year for the Lord to bring Kate to himself. I would like to say I did it. She's not here. Are we recording this? Let's see, how do I say that? She was a woman's liver. And so I suspicioned not only would it be the wise thing, but the cowardly thing to not push her. So I read the Bible through in the bathroom. Not at one setting. I had the Bible on the back of the toilet, and that's where I read my Bible. She was watching Phil Donahue, and, but the Lord was working, and the Lord was working. It took him about a year, a little over a year, because, see, she was one of those Baptists. There's nothing against Baptists. People ask me what I am. I say I'm Baptistic. It means I believe a lot of the doctrine, so she had walked the aisle, and she'd gotten baptized when she was 12. And what happens most of the time, sadly, is they let you alone after that. No discipleship. See, no follow-up. Hey, it's a done deal. So she was 20 when the Lord finally woke her up. Ephesians chapter 2 would say, starts out, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, and then verse 4, 5, but God, because of his great mercy with which he loved us, made us alive. So she gets saved. Well, after that, then, I mean, we're both on the same page, have been ever since. So, I was finishing up my BBA, Bachelor of Business Administration, because I was still going to law school, but not really. It's like from the day I got saved, I really kind of knew I wasn't going to law school, but I wanted to go to law school. And so finally, and we had this four-bedroom house in suburbia. I was journeyman sheet metal worker. I was making plenty of money. And finally one night, I think, Kate sat me down. I remember it was in the living room. She said, listen, If you think I care about this house and everything else more than I care about you doing what the Lord wants you to do, then you don't know me. As soon as she said that, it was like, okay, I'm going to seminary. Being raised Catholic, though, I didn't know what it was. I was taking Bible classes while I was taking business classes while I was working. I'm not real smart in that way. I have to do a lot of stuff at the same time. And there was a professor there, and he asked me, he found out I was graduating like in a month with my BBA. He said, well, what are you doing here? I said, well, I want to learn the Bible, taking Bible classes. Well, he said, why don't you go to seminary? I said, I couldn't do that. He said, why not? I said, well, I'm not Catholic. It's the only priests go to seminary, right? That's how little I knew. Here I am. I'm saved. I'm going to Bible college. I don't even know we got our own seminaries. And I know he stifled a laugh. I know he did, but he said, do you know we have our own? I said, we do? I mean, seriously, we do? Yeah. And I said, well, where are they at? And so he named off five of them, Portland, Denver, Washington, D.C., that'd be capital, Dallas, and Winona Lake. Well, I'd heard about the other four. This is how spiritual this decision was. I'd heard about the other four, that I don't want to live in Portland, I don't want to live in Denver, I don't want to live in Dallas, and I sure don't want to live in Washington, D.C. I'll try this one. So I go to the library, I get the catalog out for... And they take a picture in the fall. The picture was of the maple trees in the fall. I take it home. I throw it on the table. Still remember this. Kate's home, and I said, hey, son, I said, how would you like to live there? She walks over, looks at the picture, says, that'll be fine. Could have been Jewish, for all I know. I mean, God, talk about the sovereignty of God. See, that's how little I knew. So we ended up, we sold our house. Moved to Indiana. Meet Jeff and Cindy in seminary. And had a great time. Like I said, Jeff's smarter than me. So I did cram the three-year program into six. And so Jeff graduated before I did. When did you graduate? Yeah, he graduated before I did. But I took time out to almost die of cancer. So I'm actually, there's more people knew me than I knew them because, you know, all the professors and everybody. So there's still, my graduation, the year I was supposed to graduate, they had a memorial scholarship. I don't know if you know this. You know, the graduating class had gotten together and created a memorial scholarship in my name. And I ruined it by being there. And when the guy got up to present the scholarship, he said, this was supposed to be a memorial scholarship in honor of one of our classmates, but he's here today. Anyway, so graduated from seminary and this church, like all good Baptist churches, the one in Bluffton had split and they had this group of people out in the country. And they needed someone to preach, so they'd called the seminary and asked if somebody could come down and preach to them, for them. Anyway, I said, yeah, I'll go. So I went, and I preached that morning, and I didn't take Kate with me because I didn't know what I was getting into. And then I came back and took her back that night, but. When we went through Bluffton, because the church was about 3 miles south, I said, well, hon, maybe we should stop here and go to the bathroom at Hardee's. Same look. You women, you're all alike. She looked at me like, well, now, why would we do that? Well, I said, I didn't tell you this, but they don't have a bathroom. They have an outhouse. Oh. So we stopped at Hardee's, went to the bathroom. So 27 years later, I left. That's how that worked. We had a great time. Uh-huh. Yeah. First thing we did. No, the first thing we did was put in air conditioning. That's the first thing we did because the old pews, people would lean against them in the summertime, and when they leaned forward, you could hear their clothes. Yeah, their clothes were stuck to the old varnish on the old pews. And so we got to do, huh?
Same thing here.
Yeah. So then we added restrooms. Yeah, then we added restrooms. And then a number of years later, we added a gym and other stuff. So, all right. Had a great time. Had just a wonderful time there. While we were in Bluffton, this would be, especially in the 90s, I got very involved in the pro-life movement in Fort Wayne. As involved as you could get. So you can't get any more pro-life than I am. It wouldn't be possible, I don't think. Just to let you know that. Let's see, in 2003, one of our missionaries came by and asked me, he was with an organization in Colorado Springs, and he said, they're sending me to Nepal to train church leaders. He said, I've never been there before. He said, I'd like to know if you'd go with me. He had already gone around and asked the people who were on the mission board what they thought, and they all said, yeah, that sounds good. So he said, I've already asked everybody, and they said, okay. I said, okay, I'll go. Had no idea what had gotten into. So him and I go to Nepal, and neither one of us having ever been there, and, I mean, could write a whole book on that. But then we came back, and he never went again. And I came back, though, and God had laid the Nepali people on my heart. And I told our church, I said, you know, we could go back and do ministry there. I said, we don't need to go through an organization. We could just go back and do it ourselves. I said, I met several Nepalis wherever I went, and just go back and work with them. Help them do what they want to do. And so they said, okay. So that started a Nepal ministry that has been going on then since then. And my philosophy then and had become by then that, and now is absolutely what I think is we need to help them, whoever they are, wherever they are, help them reach their people. They know their people better than we do. They know their language better than we could ever learn it. They know their culture. They know how to reach their people. Let's just help them do it. So that was my philosophy. So as a result of God using me there, there's a couple children's homes that are built now, but it's just God just decided to, I'm just the in-between go-to guy. I don't know, a half a dozen churches, and we're in the process now of, you know, trying to build another one. And God has blessed me with just tremendous Nepali Christian people that I just have the privilege of helping. So I've never started a church in Nepal. You know, there's a school there we built to do the training, to make it easier to do the training. So it's going on right now. And I want to talk about a great sovereignty of God story, but don't have time today. So if you ever see me again, ask me about that. I might tell you. I have a short one, though. How many of you women have ever got up in the morning? Now, I know my wife loves purses. Anybody else here like purses? Yeah. All right. And how many of you have ever gotten up in the morning and decided to leave the house, especially if you were on vacation, with nothing in your purse but a Bible? Nothing else in your purse but a Bible. Think of just try to imagine the thinking process. Let's see, I'm going out. What do I need to take with me? No. I take my Bible. Put it in the bag, walk out. That's just inconceivable. So, I'm sitting next to this Nepali guy one day, and he's a Christian, I know that, and I asked him, hey, I said, tell me your story. And he could speak enough English. He said, well, he said, I used to be a thief. He said, as a matter of fact, he said, I was such a bad thief that my wife divorced me. And they don't do much of that over there. And so he said, she left me. I was terrible. And so he said, after she left me, I was really sad. But he said, I was still a thief. So he said, one day I saw this lady standing on the corner. And he said, she was carrying a bag. And he said, so I did what I always do. I ran by, I grabbed the bag and ran down the alley. And he said, when I got far enough away, I stopped and I sat down to see what I had gotten. And he said, there was nothing in it but a Bible. He said, I read it. I started reading it. He said, I got saved. And as of that day, and this has been a few years ago, as of that day, he had started 12 churches in Nepal. He went from a thief to having started 12 churches. I don't know how many by now. All because a woman got up one morning in Nepal, a tourist, and put a Bible in her bag and nothing else. Figure that out. You know, figure that out. So, that's still going on. Right now I have two pastors and four Nepali kids that, when I say I support, I'm the guy that sends them the money, but God has people send me money, I send it to them. And the four kids are kids that God just dumped in our path. I mean, Santos and I were busy enough doing what we were doing. And then Santos is so busy, he says, I need to get someone else to work with me. So he gets another guy named Amos. We would say Amos. They say Amos. Okay, fine. I'll figure out how to do that. So now I'm supporting Santos and Amos. And then Santos says, Amos moved into this apartment. And next door to him, it's just a one-room apartment. Next door to him, he says, there's four kids that had been abandoned. The two oldest were girls, just old enough, pretty girls. And we knew if we turned them into the system, they would probably end up in India. That was several years ago, and we're feeding them and housing them and sending them to school. I can't talk about it. Anyway, that's what's going on now. 6 years ago, our three daughters all married military men. They were never coming back home. So we decided that if one of them ever landed anywhere, we were going to consider living around them. Seven grandkids. So one of them ended up in Fort Rucker, Alabama, training other guys how to fly Blackhawks. And they were going to stay, and he was going to retire there. We prayed about it, and it was the first time the Lord ever gave us the freedom to say, yeah, it's okay, you can leave, you can go there. I'd had other opportunities to leave. We prayed about it. It was always, my prayer was always, Lord, I'm not praying about whether I should go there. I'm praying about whether I should leave here. And so if I'm not supposed to leave here, that's not my job. That's somebody else's job. I don't want somebody else's job. Never felt like the Lord was saying, yeah, you're done there. I don't know how you figure that out anyway, but you know, with the Lord's help, you know. Well, so finally he seemed to be blessing that. The church, we ran it past them. Yeah. You know, we had a great celebration, a great leaving. It was all, we end up, and we're going to go to Alabama. I'm going to find a church to pastor. I mean, who wouldn't want me, you know? And we're going to retire there. I get there. We moved to Alabama. And I looked for 3 years. I looked for a church. And I could not get, there was no Baptist church would hire me. One, I was a Yankee. They're still fighting the war. We're not, but they are. Two, my seminary was not a Baptist seminary. Grace was not good enough. And so 3 years later, I still don't have a church. Talk about your bubble being burst. We were going to already be living in the house that we had built next to our son-in-law and daughter and son-in-law and two grandkids. So finally a church comes up, asked me to preach. I preached there several times, had no intention of pastoring it because it was a Methodist church. But it was a Methodist church that wanted to leave the Methodists. For all the right reasons. I'll just leave that there. I thought, Lord, would you be, you wouldn't be doing that, would you? And so it was about a year. I turned them down first. I turned them down. I said, no. And then they came again. I preached there a couple more times and they came again. So finally, Kate and I, now here's the deal. Here's where I am not perfect. I had a church, another church that I had applied to through connections that met every criteria I would have wanted for a church. Every criteria. There was only one problem. It was in South Dakota. It was 70 miles to a Walmart. The wind never stops blowing on that part of South Dakota. And I thought, we're going to freeze to death. And plus, it was about as far away from our three girls and our seven grandkids as we could get. And yet the church was an independent Bible church. Everything. They had a parsonage, everything, you know. So then I was weighing the Methodist church. Or this one. And what the Methodist wanted me to do was help them leave the Methodist church. And I thought, man, that's a challenge. I'd really like to help them do that. So I did. I took that one. It was a disaster. Except, so here's where God's sovereign. It was two of the most painful years of our life. Should we have gone to South Dakota? Well, as I look back now, of course not. I mean, that was part of God's plan for my life. Well, we don't know that ahead of time, do we? You guys still have to decide what you have to decide and all that. We have to decide what we have to decide. But I did lead that church in taking on the Methodists, which is a huge behemoth. And they have lots more money than our church did. And they sued us and took us to court. They sued us. So we had to go to court. And so what they didn't know is they thought the church would lay down. And all they wanted was money. They didn't want the church. They wanted money. They wanted the church to pay them. Buy the property. There was a parsonage, a sanctuary, an educational building, and a full-size gym with kitchen and rooms and all that. They wanted the church to pay them for that to get out. And so I said, no, I said, tell them we'll do it in court because we weren't going to sue them, but they sued us. So we'll do it in court. And they said, well, you'll lose. Everybody loses. The Methodists had never lost a case. And so I said, well, tell them we've never lost our case. They've never had us in court. I mean, so you can't say. So finally they thought, doggone it, they're going to go to court. And so they said, well, let's negotiate. So we did. We negotiated. And we met. They hired a lawyer, except theirs was free. He was a Methodist. And we had to hire a lawyer at $300 an hour to be our lawyer. And then we had to hire a mediator lawyer at $400 an hour. So we didn't want this to go on for a long time. So we get there, and I won't go through the whole thing, but every time our lawyer would go to, no, the mediator would come in to talk to us, I would say, tell them we want to go to court. We reject their offer. You know, they thought they were being very generous. $100,000. Give us $100,000 and you can leave. I said, no, just no. So, well, then they said, you have to do a counteroffer. Okay, fine. $5,000. We thought it's going to cost us a lot more than that to go to court. $5,000. He says, I can't go. Yeah, well, that's the offer. So he goes back, comes back and forth. Finally, it's all over with, and we're at $29,000. And the six guys that I had with me from the church were all about to strangle me. They were happy, but they said, look, take it. Tell them we'll take it. Okay, fine. We'll take it. Not happy about it, but we'll take it. And we said, and the paperwork can't say that we're paying them for anything. And so they came up with, somehow they did the wording that we weren't paying them because they didn't owe anything. So anyway, we did that. So the next Sunday, we're celebrating it at the church because it is a celebration. They're now officially out, no longer United Methodist. And so I'm explaining it, and most of it was quiet. The details were quiet until that Sunday. So when I announced it, everybody was clapping and happy. And a couple of people got up and said something. And then this little lady, I'm talking little old lady, I'd never seen her before. Nobody else had. She gets up and asks if she can say something. I go, okay. Yes, you can, because a couple of other people had gotten up, so it would have been wrong for me to say no, I guess. So she gets up, she comes down front, she's speaking in the microphone, and she is going, we have no idea what she's talking about. And I don't know whether one of the leader's wives was sitting right where you're sitting, Cindy, and she's looking at me like saying, do something. And I'm looking at her like, well, what do you want me to do? And you ought to see the look on people's face. They're going, what is she saying? Is she for it or against it? And she talked about her husband rolling over in his grave. And then finally, at the end, she says something that makes us think she's in favor of it, and we all clap. See? And so then I take the microphone from her. I say, thank you. Thank you. We sure appreciate that. She goes and sits down. And so we think we've dodged a bullet. So then, couple of weeks later, I get a phone call at church. It's her. She wants to know if I send a contribution to help, you know, pay for the $29,000, is it tax deductible? I said, well, yeah, sure it is. Well, she said, can you make sure? And I said, well, okay, I'll check with my accountant. So I did, just because I said I would. And then she calls back a couple of days later, and I said, yes, ma'am, I checked with him. Absolutely, we'll send you a receipt, no problem. I hung up, told him the secretary, I said, I don't know if it's $50 or $500, but I said, so then I went to Nepal. I had a trip coming up. I went, came back a couple of weeks later. A couple of days later, she calls again. Yes, ma'am, it's still tax deductible. Yes, ma'am. Okay, you have a good day. I hung up, told her the same thing. I said, I don't know what it is, $50, $500, I said, but make sure you send her a receipt when you get it. So 3 or 4 days later, I walk in the office. Secretary is opening the mail. She opens it. She looks at it. $29,000. Didn't cost us a penny to get out of the Methodist church. So talk about the sovereignty of God. I think maybe, see, and now, is it okay, though? Here's my point. Well, I guess I got a lot of points, don't I? My point is it okay for God to take Kate and I, move us to that church? There's a lot of sad stories I could tell you about what happened. Is it okay for God to do that because he wants me to help them get out of a situation I thought they should have got out of? And I think God did too. And knowing that he was going to use me to do that, and that little old lady, you know, and then say, you know, you guys will survive. It'll be all right. I can take care of you. You're a big boy. You can handle it. So, anyway, a couple of years, I decide that I need to resign because it's just what it is. There was all kinds of things. I had no clue what was going on. No clue what was going on. And there were so many issues at that church that had I addressed any of them, would have split the church. And I thought, you know what? These people don't deserve to have me split the church. They just need to find somebody that's more compatible to them. And so I resigned. And then I thought, you know what? What do I really love to do? I really love just to minister to people. How can I do that? I thought, I'll be a chaplain. That's what I'll be. I'll be a chaplain. Ever since the Lord laid me in Parkview Hospital however long ago it was, for 27 days, I have never, and my wife will back this up, I've never one time complained about going to the hospital to visit anybody. And I thought, I'll be a chaplain in the hospital. That's what I'll be. Well, I found out that you can't get hired to be a chaplain in a hospital without CPE training, clinical pastoral education. Can't do it. Won't hire you. Have to go somewhere to get that training. Most places want you to pay them. Some places will pay you to be a chaplain if you have a certain amount of experience while you do this training. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing now. I'm going through CPE training. 30 years of being a pastor isn't enough. Well, believe me, it is, but they don't know that. And they've got the market, so, you know, they've got a monopoly on the market. And I have learned some things. And I can see the sovereignty of God in that. I've learned some things. And plus, I had never been around liberals. Seriously. In school, we weren't. When I was in Bluffton, I wasn't. I've never been around liberals. Now, my supervisor is a diehard liberal. He doesn't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Doesn't believe Adam and Eve were real people. He doesn't. God, this guy, and he claims to be a Baptist. This seminary degrees from New Orleans Baptist Seminary. This guy has jumped off the wagon a long time ago. And so I have to learn how to. So what it's done is it hasn't weakened my faith. It's actually made it stronger. But it's also made me learn how to respond graciously to people that I disagree with. Because you have to get along with people sometimes in order to reach them. Sometimes just because you work there, you know, we're all there. Hey, relatives, worst, hardest people in the world to witness to are relatives, right? Yeah. Oh, anyway. So my philosophy of ministry is pretty, almost exactly the same as Jeff's. I'm a pastor teacher. That was one of the reasons why I left that church. They wanted a Southern pulpit pounding, storytelling, joke telling, entertainer. That's exactly what they wanted, and I'm not in any of that, really. And so I'm a pastor teacher, and I think elder, you know, I believe in churches with elders where, you know, the leaders, you know, and on a day by day, week by week basis, you have this team of elders, pastor being one of them, that get together and network and take care of the church. And I'm a hands-on discipleship. The 27 years of Bluffton, the first 6 years or so at least was discipleship. They didn't really have any leadership, but we discipled the leaders. We built the leaders. And then from then on, when I finally got into mission work, I never had to have anybody preach. I never had to hire anybody to come. I had guys wanting to. And so that's my philosophy is discipleship. Hands-on missions. I know you guys have several people from here, from this church, that are in missions. I think that's great. And I think it's 11:30 and I'm kind of done. So now, I think the agreement was we're probably going to hold our questions till tonight. So come tonight with any questions you have. It's Stump the Chump night.
You know what, Nancy, I don't mind if you make a comment. Would you let those guys give you a mic? Because some people that can't be here want to make sure they're getting the morning message and they're also getting...
Talk about stumping the chump. I think we just did it back there.
I just wanted to tell you, I appreciate your comment this morning when you said you believe it, but you don't understand it, because I'm like that too. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I don't understand the enormity of what he had to go through, but I believe it. And it's nice to know that someone else does too. Because
Amen.
He is sovereign. And the love he showed for us, and I believe when he was on the cross and he said, my Lord, why hast thou forsaken you? I guess I took that to be, when he took sin on us, took our sin on him, didn't the Father have to withdraw his presence because God is not compatible with sin? And Jesus felt that separation. And to me, that was probably the worst thing he had to suffer, that momentary separation when he became sin. Maybe no one else thinks that way, but I do. But I don't understand it, but I believe it. And I thank you for saying
right.
that.
That whole agony in the garden and then those words on the cross, that's all mysterious to us. We can't comprehend how God could even turn his back on Jesus and how Jesus could feel forsaken by the Father. And yet we believe it. Thank you.
So my encouragement is, if it works out, come back tonight. If it doesn't work out, we're trying to tape things so everybody can hear. We will have a church Q&A on June 24th. So I say that to say, excuse me, if you have a question tonight, there might be the situation where I say, reword that question so I can understand it. And if the question seems to pertain to Pleasant View, the decision Pleasant View is weighing versus Pat as an individual, I might say, hey, let's address that question on June 24th. But if you have a question that pertains to Pat, whether it's his background or anything personal, how much Katie likes him or doesn't, I will let him...
Which day?
I will let him address that. And I would encourage you, without going into detail, from my vantage point, and I know I've shared this with some of you, the time in which the Lord allowed Pat to have cancer was probably one of the healthiest times in the seminary to see people come together and pray and to see a God who doesn't owe us anything demonstrate who he is and manifest his character. So I'm not saying ask Pat more about that, but I would just say it's profound when you are privileged to experience God at work in a personal way. So in light of the time, we're just going to close. You can interact. You can talk to Pat one-on-one. Let me encourage you to come back. In light of the fact that we are Americans, I would like to start at 6. I would like to end it at 7:15. If you stay around till 9, that's fine, but we will officially call it quits at 7:15 so people can leave if they want to and feel like they've been here for what we've asked. A reminder, if you have any interest in what's in the old building, there's a sheet that lists some of those items. If you don't understand the process, Brian's outside with those doors open. Ask Brian, he'll explain it. We're going to have that go for a little bit, so it isn't where you've got to make a decision today. Don't create marital conflict over the fact that you want something and your mate wants to burn it. Talk about it, pray about it, but we'll have that process going for a while. Jeff Millay, is there somebody that would like to close us in prayer and just thank the Lord for the morning and... Thank you, John.
Christians, family that loves each other, loves you, Lord. We thank you for Pat being here and sharing with us today. I just ask your blessing upon all of us. And Father, let us continue to glorify you, to give you the praise and honor that's due you, Father.
Yeah.
As we depart, Father, help us to come back tonight. Help us to keep our attitudes, our thoughts, and our words glorifying you and being positive. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, folks.